Yeah, so I think like the Lord was really saying something special to us this morning through the worship. But I had to actually consider, Lord, should I leave what I'd prepared in terms of my message? Because if I want to say what God is saying to us, and if there's such a sense that God is saying to Kitwe, you are my beloved sons and daughters, you are my chosen ones, and He's saying that to you guys. But in the end, I did feel to stay with what I have planned. I might go 5 minutes shorter just because I've been speaking for so long already. Yeah, so what we saw this morning was that we were willing to wait on the Lord. I don't know if you guys picked, but we weren't necessarily just willing to rush. The reason why we sang another song is that we just felt like God was here and we didn't want to move on to the next thing. And often when we think of Jesus' last words, the things that come to mind is the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all nations. But sometimes we forget that actually wasn't his last words. You guys know that? And this is not some weird doctrine. It's in Acts, Acts 1. There's more words of Jesus recorded. And so in Acts 1, verse 4, it says, I'm reading from the NIV. It says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, this is after his resurrection and after he had revealed himself to his disciples. And so he's busy eating with his disciples again. This is after his resurrection, before he went back to heaven. He gave this command to them: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 8, he says, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. And so it's interesting that so often we forget that the last words wasn't the Great Commission to go and make disciples. The last words after the Great Commission was, but wait. Okay, so sometimes Jesus will say, just but wait. Before you run ahead and do the things I'm calling you to do, there's something else I want to give you, and I want to come and empower you. That's what he says, verse 8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And I just want to show us something interesting. These disciples had spent 3 years with Jesus up until that point. And Jesus is God in human form, okay? So he is the perfect teacher. Okay, if you sleep and eat and everything with Jesus for 3 years, it doesn't get better than that in terms of equipping for ministry, all right? He had sent them out as missionaries. He had trained them himself. And yet, Jesus said, there's something missing. Interesting. The perfect one trains them up, teaches them. And Jesus himself realizes that even the perfect teacher cannot equip you properly. The most amount of head knowledge or teaching cannot equip you. He says, there's something else that you need. You've spent years with me, but you're still missing something. And he says, wait until I give my Holy Spirit to you, to come and empower you. And he says, so that you will have power to be my witnesses. And I think very often for us, we hear the words of God, we hear the commands of God, and we're so eager to do it. And we forget that the Lord's heart is, just wait a second and allow me to come and empower you, because you cannot do this in your own strength. And so this morning, what I feel the Father's heart is for us as Kitwe, and what I want to come and share is I want to share on the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit. I want to share about the safety within which the Holy Spirit actually fits within the Word of God, and how we can actually how we can actually trust the Holy Spirit. It's not something weird. It's not something to actually fear. And I'm trusting that as we dig into the Word, that we'll be grounded this morning. And then, I'd love to at the end of my message just pray for individuals that would love to be just filled again with the Holy Spirit. Because he said, wait. After they'd been with Jesus for so many years, he said, wait, let me pour out my Holy Spirit on you first. And so what we see in Scripture, and I'll explain some of it now, but what we see in Scripture is this thing of being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a one-time thing. We see that in John 20, Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Then in Acts 2, again at Pentecost, they received the Holy Spirit. Then the same disciples in Acts 4 again prayed, and again the building shook, and again they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The same disciples. And so there's actually this thing in Scripture that we need to be filled continually with the Holy Spirit. Okay. And it's not always with this big, like, wow factor of this outward expression. That's not true. It's not biblical that it needs to be like that every time. Often just in a moment, the Holy Spirit will come and empower you and fill you again for the work at hand. And so at the end of today, I just want to pray and lay hands on people, not myself, like anyone can come and lay hands on. Just pray that we'll be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. Is that all right? And so I'll just share like where is that coming from? So yeah, I think sometimes we in our Christianity can make God to be the Holy Trinity, which is the Father and the Son and the Holy Scriptures. Have you guys heard that? But it is a more comfortable way of doing Christianity, let's be honest. But it's not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Scriptures. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so in Galatians 3, it is actually a very common thing. Like so, in the church of Galatia that Paul is writing to, what had happened was Jews, guys that were into Judaism or Jews, had actually become Christians. And so they were properly reborn and they started following Jesus. And as they were, as Christians, going to church and following Jesus, they started introducing this idea that apart from our Christianity, we also need to follow the law and we also need to be circumcised in order to be right with God. And so Paul is seeing that kind of the law is coming back into their thinking, and he writes this to them in Galatians 3, verse 1 to 4. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Right? Have you guys read that before? That's a bit extreme. If a church leader tells you who has bewitched you, you might leave the church. I wouldn't be surprised. "Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn from you just one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Is it by faith? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh?" And so I think actually this can creep into any one of our hearts so easily, where in our Christian walk, every single one of us, when we become a Christian, experience a miracle. I don't know if you guys know that, but you didn't just pray a sinner's prayer. The moment that you come to the Lord, you actually see the miraculous at work, because there's a rebirth happening spiritually in your heart. You're reborn and you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come. None of us can sit here and say, "I've not seen a miracle." You guys know that? If you sit here, you've seen a miracle. I'm meaning if you're a believer now. If you're not a believer and you're sitting here, well, maybe you haven't, but every single one of us has seen a miracle, because being a Christian is a miracle. You are reborn on the inside. You're made new. It's a work of creation. It's something beautiful. It's something special. So we start our Christianity with a miracle. We start it by means of the Holy Spirit. But it's so easy for us to somehow drift into this thinking that I will perfect myself in my own efforts. I will try harder to please the Lord. And what Paul is basically saying to the Galatians is, how foolish can we be to think that something that was started in the Spirit can be continued in your own efforts? Don't you realize that if you are started in the Spirit by means of a miracle, you actually need a continuous miracle and a continuous working of the Spirit to live this life? So Christianity doesn't start by means of the Spirit and by a miracle only, but it every day is lived by means of the Spirit. And it's every day it's lived by actually the miraculous. So in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4 and 5, it says, Paul again writing, he says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest in human wisdom, but on God's power." And so he's basically speaking into that same thing, but now it's a different church, falling into the same thing of where we so easily forsake the Spirit's power, so that we can in our own strength, in our own effort, walk out this Christian thing. And that's actually been the problem since Adam and Eve to this day. We don't like relying on the Lord that much. We struggle with dependence. When we were little children, we were looking forward to the day when we are adults and grown-ups and we don't have to obey someone and I'm my own person, right? Well, you look forward to the day that you're a free man and woman, eh? And you can leave the house, okay? The irony is that for the rest of our lives, actually, Scripture says that we'll serve something. We'll be a slave to something. You can just choose whether it's a slave to righteousness, which brings life and satisfaction, or a slave to death, a slave to sin, which brings death. And so Paul is in the same context saying, "I did not come to you with wise and persuasive words, but I came to you with demonstrations of the Spirit's power." And you know what's beautiful about that? If you come with a demonstration of the Lord's power, who gets all the glory? It's God. Because you can't claim something that God did. But if you come with wise and persuasive words, it's so easy for us to actually take credit. You know, we think we can do well. And so I want to ask us this morning, just based on those scriptures, are we still doing church based on demonstrations of God's power? If that's the way that Paul would come and encourage churches, are we still doing church based on demonstrations of God's power? Let me ask it like this. How much of what we do on a Sunday is possible if the Holy Spirit doesn't pitch up? Would we actually even notice if the Holy Spirit doesn't come and empower us? Would we even notice? Or could we actually go through the same motions? And we could sing our songs. We could share our word. We can go home. We did the church thing really well. And we didn't even need the Holy Spirit, which is great, you know. It's so dangerous for us to so easily as Christians. I'm speaking to myself here. I shared this morning at the prayer meeting. I fall into this thing. We just start relying on the normal way of doing it because we've done it for so long. And we don't actually rely on demonstrations of God's power. And that's true for every area of our life. How many areas of your life, inside and outside of church, would fall flat if God doesn't come through for you? How many areas in your life do you, like, you don't have a backup plan? It's if God comes through or nothing else. That's how much we rely on Him. Or do we have backup plans and we actually do this thing in our own strength? And if God comes, then it's a bonus at least. I want to ask you today, what did you do that was not possible without the Holy Spirit? What did you do this morning that was not possible without the Holy Spirit? Like Paul said, we don't come with wise and persuasive words. We come with demonstrations of his power. And then he gets all the glory, eh? So I think sometimes, hey, Memakai, it's nice to see you. Oh, I've seen you in Lusaka last time. So I think so many times we wonder, why is God's power lacking in my life? Have you guys ever wondered, like, I want to see more of God's power. I just don't know where. I don't know how. I wonder if it's really a thing. Have you guys felt like that? I'd love to see more of God's power in my life. You know what scripture says? When is His power made perfect? When is His power made perfect? It's in our weakness. Let me share with you maybe why some of us don't see God's power in our lives. It's because we operate only where we feel strong. We only do what we can do. And we operate in the realm of what we can do in our own strength. And then you cannot see God's power coming through for you as long as you're staying within your strengths. It's like Peter walking on water. You don't see the miracle of walking on water as long as you stay in the safety of the boat. And scripture says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. If you want to see the power of God in your life, we actually, according to scripture, need to step out to a place where we are weak, where we might look a little bit bad, where we don't necessarily have a backup plan. And that's the recipe for seeing God. He comes through and He can do what only He can do. So just to maybe share with you guys a story on that. While I was studying, I would do these mission trips or these outreaches where we would, during the holidays in South Africa, so I come from South Africa originally, everyone would go to the beach and they would do their swimming thing and their tanning thing and whatever people do, they eat the ice cream. And so we would do outreaches on the beaches because all the kids that are not in school are on the beaches and all the parents are there. So we would do outreaches always on these beaches. But the organization that would organize these outreaches, it wasn't our church, it was another church. And they didn't, they specifically disagreed with us about how the Holy Spirit operates. They were very scared of the Holy Spirit. And they forbid us to speak about the Holy Spirit because they knew most of us going on it, we were a bunch of like excited guys that saw in scripture that the Holy Spirit can do something special. And so they saw that something is coming here. So they said, you're not allowed to talk about the Holy Spirit to these kids. Just stick to the rest of the Bible. And we honored that, you know. We were like, okay, we're going to honor you. If you're the guys that we're submitting under, we'll honor that. So we would have youth every night. And guys, to this day, I've not seen the Holy Spirit break out in an outreach like those outreaches. And we didn't speak about it. It would just be like during the prayer meeting, before the meeting, people would literally be on the floor like laughing and crying as God was giving them a joy or He was touching their heart or He was healing something. And during those meetings, it would often go on for hours and hours as God was like touching the kids. Like these teenagers would be healed or they'd start crying. I remember half of our leadership team at one point just started laughing. And it was awkward because you're the leaders and now you have to explain to the kids why the leaders are laughing. And it was just incredible because we didn't say a word about the Holy Spirit. But we were hungry after God. And somehow He decided to just move. I don't know. And then we had to explain it to the kids afterwards because things were happening and we had to explain it. And it happened 2 years in a row. And I don't know if they invited us again, but that's for me an example of how God works through demonstrations of his power and not through eloquent words. And you can't deny the one, eh? So I remember one of those years after going on one of those outreaches, I loved to work on farms. As a student, if I was on holiday, I would work on farms for some extra money. And on one of the farms, as I was praying and asking the Lord, Lord, this holiday, do you want me to go work on this farm? I felt my hands going a little bit warm. So for me personally, this is not a doctrine, but for me, when the Lord wants to use me in healing to pray for someone, my hands will get a little bit warm sometimes. That's just for me. And so I knew, okay, the Lord wants me to pray for someone for healing. Okay. And then a friend of mine messaged me that night as I was praying. They didn't know. And they said, I feel like the Lord wants to use you in healing in this next season to pray for people. And I was like, okay, that's my confirmation. And the day that I arrived on that farm, I was obviously on the lookout for who can I pray for healing. And the manager of the farm, he was like the manager of the warehouse where I was all day just packing boxes. That was my job. His hand was like withered. His hand was like shriveled up. He couldn't use it. And obviously he was the manager, so everyone knew him. And so obviously what do you do on your first day of the job? You go and pray for the manager. It's very, very risky. But I knew it was a part-time job, so I didn't mind. And I prayed for him, and his hand was healed immediately, which I don't see every time when I pray for people. But this was a big one. His hand started working properly, like perfectly. And immediately word spread. Everyone started hearing that this guy was healed. And to the point where all the young guys working, probably my age or younger, suddenly like saw, but God is alive. And they would, as we were working the whole day, they would be asking me questions. They would try to find out just who is the Lord really. We actually were able to have discipleship times and Bible study and worship every morning with the farm workers before we would start the day. We would have these little discipleship meetings. And why I'm telling this story is not because I'm particularly special, but it's because it's a demonstration of God's power, not eloquent words, that drew people to himself. And the demonstration of God's power opened up the way for the gospel, and that created the platform. So in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24 to 25, just to get back to the word, if you guys are following 1 Corinthians 14, 24 to 25, it writes this. It says, if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in, so that means into church on a Sunday, someone that doesn't believe in the Lord or someone that's just checking out this church, okay? If an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, okay, let's stop here. So guys, if you invite a visitor to church, you are praying that nothing weird happens. You are praying that no one preaches what I'm preaching right now, okay? I've invited many a family member, like my parents or aunt or uncle, and I'm praying that it just runs smoothly and no one does anything weird. Do you guys agree with me? You definitely hope that no one is preaching what I'm preaching. But it says this, if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of their sin and they are brought under judgment by all, meaning like they realize that their hearts are open actually before the Lord. As the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. God is really among you. And I think for most of us, when we think of the things of the Holy Spirit, we want to hide those things away, especially if it's an unbeliever or an inquirer. But you guys know biblically, when the Holy Spirit moves in power, or like in this example, through prophecy, it's actually a sign to the believer, to the point where the believer would say, surely God is in your midst. Undeniably, I can say that God is in your midst. And when I read this scripture a while ago, I was so convicted. Because for me, when I'm around a newer person in church, I want to make sure the Holy Spirit stays behind the closed door and we run this meeting smoothly. But biblically, it's opportunity for the inquirer to say, surely God is among you. I've been to churches before, but here, God is among you. I want to say this to us this morning. If we want to be a Bible-believing church, we cannot be the worship people. We cannot be known as the worship church. We cannot be known as the Word Church. We're the Bible Church. We're the worship. Like, if we are to be a Bible-believing church, which we 100% are, the Bible is the ultimate thing, and we stay within that. And if we are to be that, we actually see that in our meetings, the Holy Spirit should function in an orderly way. It needs to be orderly. It's not chaotic, but the Holy Spirit needs to function. And that's why you would see during worship, we want to wait on the Lord to see if he's speaking through different people, through different voices. Scripture says one gets a song, one gets some revelation to share, one maybe gets a tongue. So there's different contributions. If we want to be a Bible people, that's actually what our meetings look like. Often when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we've seen it done very badly. I don't know if you guys can agree with me, but I've seen some pretty outrageous stuff done in churches. If you go on YouTube, you'll see stuff that you would make you not want to go to church, and definitely not that type of a church. But actually, wrong use cannot lead us to no use. Wrong use should be countered by right use. Let's not run away from a beautiful thing that the enemy sometimes would come and twist and distort. But let's rather use what is in Scripture and what is actually safe within Scripture and do it the right way. So you want to be a Bible people, actually. Just maybe a last story on this note. I'm just sharing stories so that we're hearing it's relatable and it's good. So in one of our church meetings, one of the 412 meetings in Europe a few months ago, there was a guy in worship, and his wife taps him on the back and asks him, Do you have a public tongue to go and share? Imagine that. If you're worshiping and your wife taps you on the back and asks you if you have a public tongue. Anyway, so his answer wasn't like, nope, definitely not. His answer was the right one. He said, I don't know, let me wait. Let me ask the Lord. So he turns around while worship continues and he asks the Lord, Lord, do you have a tongue for me? Do I have a tongue to go and share? And he feels the Lord say, yeah, just go and share it. Not that he has something. But in faith, he taps the guy leading the meeting. And he says, I feel like I need to release a public tongue. And so he does that. He just in faith, as he gets the mic, he starts speaking in faith. And the Lord gives him like an utterance, like a tongue that absolutely no one understands, which is in Scripture. If you want to go read that, 1 Corinthians 14, it kind of explains it. So he does that. And the guy leading the meeting asks then, okay, this was public, which means it needs to be interpreted. Is there anyone that feels like the Lord is giving them an interpretation? So I'm sharing this because this is in our churches. It's happening. It's so beautiful. And three people come to the front. Two of them share an interpretation because they couldn't understand. They share the interpretation of what God is saying. The third person is a man from China, like in the far out regions of China. And the dialect, the language that he speaks is basically lost. There's very few people that still speak that language. And he shares that person was speaking fluently his language, like some Chinese dialect. And so he didn't have to interpret. He just had to translate. And he says that the other two people who came and shared the interpretation were spot on. He knows it's his language. And the other two people who felt like this is what God is saying, they were right. So this is an example. It's happening in our churches of God still moving like he did in Acts, actually in our meetings. Yeah, and I'm trusting that it stirs a bit of faith in us, eh? Right? just sometimes our posture when it comes to the gifts, and I hear this so often, is I wish I was more prophetic. You know, it would have been cool if God had given that to me. But you know, woe is me. I'm probably something else. I don't have that gift, but I'm sure if God wanted to give it to me, he would have. That phrase, if God wanted to give it to me, he would have. You guys know that that's not a biblical concept. Scripture specifically says, seek and you'll find. Knock on the door, will be open. And when it comes to the gifts, he says, eagerly desire the gifts. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. And then it says, especially that you may prophesy, which we'll get to another time. But how many things in Scripture, in the New Testament, does Jesus command that you would earnestly and eagerly desire? Like that word is often a word used in a negative sense, like a lustfulness, like a covetousness. The word isn't necessarily negative, but it's basically being like deeply desiring something. And he's saying, eagerly desire the gifts. And I want to ask us this morning, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, when it comes to the gifts, is your attitude one of, oh, I wish I had the gifts. I wish it would have been nice. Or are we going to be a Bible people that say, I want to eagerly desire it. You know what? I want to say, God, would you please? God, I want that. Lord, I would love it if you can give the gifts that you've planned for me. Lord, I would love to walk in more of your giftings. And if we do that, then we're actually a Bible people. Then we're actually following the word of God. So, let me see my time. Just before we pray, I want to just share briefly on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because I want to pray for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I want to share from Scripture, in the safety of Scripture, actually where it is found in the Word of God. And then I want to just briefly want to share like what it can look like and what is our posture towards it. And maybe what is it not, eh? Because it can get interesting sometimes. So let me just ask this question firstly. Is baptism in the Holy Spirit something separate from being born again as a Christian? Are you baptized in the Holy Spirit the moment you're born again as a Christian? That's often a question that we wonder, because I've been following the Lord for so long. Surely I've got the Holy Spirit inside of me. You guys wanted that? Because I believe we do see in Scripture that a baptism in the Holy Spirit is a second event after having the Holy Spirit already inside of you because you're a son and daughter of God. So I just want to explain that. So what we see is the moment you believe, you put your faith in the Lord, you're repenting, that's the posture of God. The moment you do that, you put your trust in God, you're reborn as a Christian. In that moment, you're made a new creation. And that Spirit that comes to live inside of you is the Spirit of Jesus himself. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. That's the word that Scripture uses. There's an indwelling of the Holy Spirit that happens at the moment that you believe and put your trust in the Lord. And so if you are a believer and you're sitting in this room, you do have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Don't let someone come with a doctrine saying you don't have the Holy Spirit. If you haven't like had someone lay hands on you, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You have that Spirit of sonship, all right? But what we do see is that even though that's true, we see also that Jesus commanded them to wait and to wait for the Holy Spirit to be poured out on them, and then often for hands to be laid on for a baptism in the Holy Spirit. So there's a difference between an indwelling, where the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and a baptism, which is a coming upon or immersing. And let me show it to you in Scripture, okay? Let me show it to you before you wonder where's this guy coming from. So let's start with Jesus. Okay, I think Jesus is a good person to look at and his life. So would you guys say that Jesus was a believer? Either way, did he have God's Spirit inside of him, Jesus? Yes, he was God himself, okay? So Jesus was definitely God. He definitely had God's Spirit inside of him. There's no way that he didn't. Jesus, he was baptized in water by John the Baptist. Okay, so he was definitely Spirit of God is inside of him. He was baptized in water. And as he came up out of the water, we see that the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And from that moment, his public ministry started. Before that, he didn't have a public ministry. And so even Jesus, the Son of God, and I believe it's a model for us, the Holy Spirit comes upon him and he's led into the wilderness, and then his public ministry starts. Okay, so we see that with Jesus as the first example. Then if we look at his disciples, so would you guys say that his disciples were believers in Jesus at the end of his ministry? By the time that Jesus was resurrected, were they believers, his disciples? I think so. I would believe so. We see in John 20, I don't have the scripture here, we see in John 20 that Jesus at one point breathes on them and he says, receive my Holy Spirit. That's before the Holy Spirit is poured out. Breathe and receive my Spirit. So at the point of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit is poured out, the big one, that story that everyone knows, the one with the flames on the head, before that story, they'd actually already had the Holy Spirit inside of them. They were believers. He'd actually breathed on them and they'd received the Spirit. And yet, Jesus says, wait until you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, until he comes upon you, so that you may be empowered. So the one has to do with sonship, having the Spirit inside of you. That's identity. The other one has to do with, simply it's an empowering. Okay, so, and then we see those disciples being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then, from that point onwards, in Acts, the disciples go, and they go and share the gospel, and everywhere where they go, they lay hands on believers so that they may receive the Holy Spirit after their conversion. So let me show you an example In Acts 8 verse 14. If you guys want to go there with me. Acts 8 verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for these new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, so there's an interesting thing. These guys that accepted the word of God, it says they're called believers here, but still the apostles prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because, verse 16, the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So it says they'd been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, which if you read Acts, that refers to baptism in water. It says they were believers, they accepted the word of God, they'd been baptized in water, and it says, and still they had not yet, the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. And then verse 17, Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Okay. So, and this is one of many examples. If you want more scripture references, come to me afterwards. I can give you some scriptures to go and study it for yourself. But this is the pattern, that even believers, hands are laid on believers. So there's a fresh baptism and an infilling and an empowering. And like I said, it's not a one-time thing, but actually we need to be continually filled in the Lord again. And we need to be empowered the whole time. Are you guys seeing that? Does it make sense? Okay, you guys see it in scripture? Yeah, so just maybe a last thing and then we pray. Just a last mention. In the book of Acts, as the Holy Spirit was poured out, you see different reactions from people, okay? So it says in Acts 2 verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Okay, and I think we can relate to that. When God does something incredible, usually our response is like amazed and perplexed, the combination. Amazed meaning wow, but perplexed meaning like, but I don't understand. And we can relate to that when God is moving. I'm like, this is incredible, but I can't quantify it. So it's a very normal response. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? As the Holy Spirit is poured out. And then verse 13, some, however, made fun of them and said they'd had too much wine. Okay. Which says a lot about what it can look like when the Holy Spirit is poured out. What does it look like when someone has had too much wine? I don't know. Maybe they're a bit giggly. Maybe they don't stand up straight. Like, when the scripture says that, I don't think, like, I think it really means that. They really looked like they were drunk. They were probably lying around or something. They looked that bad. It said it was 9 o'clock in the morning, to the point that people thought they had been drinking in the temple at 9 o'clock. You don't say that unless the person really looks like they're out of it. Which, yeah, it's just interesting that the Holy Spirit would sometimes touch us to that point in Scripture, you know? But just before we pray for these things, I want to ask you, what is your heart's posture towards the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit? Is it one of amazement and perplexion? Or is there like a heart in you that maybe scoffs at the Holy Spirit and maybe makes fun of it in your heart? You're like, no, these people are faking it. No, these people are a bit too much. Because we see that even Jesus, he couldn't do miracles in some areas where the people didn't have faith. Actually, he says, he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so I just want to just warn us for a moment. And this is something I need to check for myself. When I see someone on YouTube doing some miracle, immediately my heart is like, I don't know. And guys, we are called to test everything according to Scripture. So don't lose that beauty of testing something in Scripture. But there's a warning for us to not scoff at the things of the Holy Spirit. Make sure that we are humble and teachable and actually open to it. Do not make fun, do not scoff, do not mock. I'm praying that each one of us will be found ready in faith, testing with the word of God, but ready, wanting to receive, amazed and perplexed. Yeah, I think that's good. Let me skip over some stuff so just so we can start praying. So how do we practically receive the Holy Spirit? As we're going to pray now, how do we receive it? We receive it by faith, just like anything else. We can't earn it, okay? We simply ask for it. Scripture says, ask and you'll receive. So we're going to say, like, Lord, I'm asking for more of your Holy Spirit. Will you come and baptize me in your Holy Spirit? Will you come and fill me? We ask, and then we receive it by faith. Scripture often speaks about we have to wait on him, and so we'll do that. Faithfully, we're going to wait on him for a bit. We're not going to rush him. We're just going to wait on him. It might be helpful if Mr. Elvis plays just something on the piano so that it's not dead quiet, but we can just kind of wait on him in that worshipful space. and as we're waiting on him, just in your own words, continue to pray, continue to lift his name high, and continue to yield, okay? So what often happens is we tighten up, we get very nervous of what God is going to do now. And if you're like me, I get fearful that God is going to make me look bad for some reason. So biblically, God does not come and overpower you. Okay, Holy Spirit is a gentle dove. He's a gentleman. He works with us. He won't come and override you. Somehow there's this theology that the Holy Spirit will override you and you're not in control of your body. I don't see that in Scripture. Unless you're surrendered to that point, and that's something else. But actually, God doesn't just come and override you. We actually have to yield to Him. He won't embarrass us in that way. Yeah, so what I want to do now is I want to ask three groups of people to come to the front. I think it would be wonderful if actually many of us respond, because in Scripture we see that all of us actually can be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. So even if you've heard these teachings before, you know, you've read it in the Bible, you've been following the Lord for so long, even you can come forward today, because actually all of us can receive a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. All of us can just, again, wait on the Lord and ask Him to fill us afresh. So actually, this is actually a call to every single one of us. But I want to ask that those that have... you're not sure if you've been baptized with Holy Spirit, meaning you are a believer. You know you're a believer, but you're not sure if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You're not sure, as someone actually laid hands on me, as this happened. If you're not sure, rather just come and let's pray for you. So if that's you, just now when I call you guys, maybe you guys can come and stand here in front on this side. Those of you that's never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but you are a believer and you'd love that. Then, for those of us that are believers, okay, you guys are going good. For those of us that are believers, and you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but you just simply want more, you'd love to be filled afresh today, as we see it often happening in Acts. You guys can come stand here, in the middle. And then, there's a very specific group standing on that side that we want to minister to. And those are people that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but you've never received the gift of tongues, which often comes with baptism in the Holy Spirit. So Scripture doesn't say you have to speak in tongues. Scripture doesn't say you have to speak in tongues, but it is a gift that we can desire. So if you'd love to speak in tongues, won't you guys stand on that side and we pray for you specifically for that? If that's you, okay. So I'm going to ask that the team that came with me just helps me minister, maybe just praying over people.